Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for the day's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Faithful to the End. And this comes from 1 Kings 8 and from John 6. But first, let us open with prayer. Lord, we come, we bow down in worship, we kneel to you, our Maker. For this our God, our Shepherd, we are the flock led with care. We recognize the many blessings you have bestowed upon us and give thanks. You have made our nation the most productive and prosperous in human history, and we beg of you to help preserve this wondrous gift from you. We come to you, our God, today praising your holy name. Amen. So now let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11 and 22 through 30. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethnim, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark. sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. And then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place, in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. So nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came to the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And now going to verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised, your servant David, my father. You have kept both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man set up before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, My name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place, and you may hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So we begin today with the early reign of Solomon in today's lesson from 1 Kings. King David had desired to build a temple for God, but had been told that this was to be accomplished by his son. Now approximately 11 years after being crowned king, Solomon fulfills a promise made for him. Chapter 7 tells us of the details of the construction and making of all the implements needed for temple worship. Now all things are ready. The temple is being dedicated. The dedication is coupled with the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Booths. This was appropriate in that this feast proclaimed God's providence for the people of Israel while they wandered in the wilderness and were brought to the Promised Land. Literally hundreds of years later, the process is completed with the Ark of God having a permanent residence. This was a big deal. All the important people were called to Jerusalem to celebrate. Notice that Solomon did not repeat the mistake of his father when the Ark was moved. This time it was moved according to the law of Moses, and there was no mishaps. The Ark had resided in a tent at a man's home ever since then, so it was close by. Note that only the tablets of stone are mentioned as being in the ark. Aaron's staff and a jar of manna were originally placed there but not mentioned here. So were they actually inside? But the writer decided to concentrate on the law. Or had they by this time been removed? Personally, I think they were there, but were not as notable as the tablets. Solomon's temple was a marvel for its time, both in size and grandeur. Solomon spared no expense to provide a place for God among his people. And we continue, it became to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, and the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. The glory of the Lord had not been visibly seen since Exodus, where it was all too common. Why did God choose to display his presence, especially within a small stone house, that could not possibly contain his greatness. The temple was a grand structure to men, but still a very feeble one to God. This appearance, called the Shekinah glory, was not done for God's sake, but for the people's and for ours, even to this day, to affirm that God is truly with us. Solomon then makes a public prayer before all those gathered. This prayer is often used as a model of how official prayer should be when in public. Solomon takes every opportunity to praise and glorify God. Solomon repeats some history of the relationship between God and the people, and Solomon makes supplication to God, which is a petition or request for God's favor in some manner. Note that Solomon does not make requests for himself selfishly, but rather for the good of the people. Solomon also prays that a descendant of David should always be on the throne, but also if these descendants keep the law of God and walk in God's way. We know that the earthly kings that followed Solomon had great difficulty with this, but eventually a king was to come to fulfill this promise forever, Jesus Christ, Son of God, a descendant of David. And Solomon closes with a request for forgiveness. Solomon was wise enough to know that us fallible human beings would and will have trouble with our living ever faithfully for God. But we can be assured that our God is able to forgive our transgressions at His will. Now turning to the Gospel of John in chapter 6, beginning with verse 60. Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in Himself that the disciples complained about this, He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe, and who would come to betray Him. And He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father." And from that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." And He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray Him, being one of the 12. Now from our gospel message, Jesus has declared that He is the bread of life, and to find salvation we must eat of His flesh. This threw the people into a bit of a frenzy, as this, of all things, was truly prohibited. Now the Greek word used here for a hard word is skerlos, which does not mean hard to understand, but rather hard to accept. Those closest to Jesus knew what He was saying, but the others who followed Jesus were too far attached to the physical world to grasp the meaning. What Jesus was actually saying was that He and He alone could provide all good things for us if we accept what He teaches and if we submit to Him. What the other disciples found difficult was that to follow Jesus, they had to change how they lived. Christianity teaches a moral demand on life. We cannot do as we please, but must do as Jesus and God demands. And this is where the people of Jesus' day balked, and is where all but serious believers balk today. A false Jesus is taught in so many churches today, a Jesus who bends His own rules to suit the people. And this is what people today are missing, that to live as Christ desires is a difficult path and not an easy one. We must change. We must live by the moral standards taught by Jesus. So many today regularly attend a church of some kind, but in their hearts, they have already left Jesus. So many cannot accept that Jesus condemns the way they live and that Jesus is just being unfair to them. When Jesus sees that so many doubt and are leaving, he makes a prediction for proof of what he says. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? This is the prediction of Matthew and Acts when the resurrected Jesus is taken back to the Father in what we call the Ascension. Most will never recognize this event occurred except from what they read. Jesus knew the plan all along as the plan that the resurrection is the guarantee of all the claims of Jesus. All the proof we need is found in this promise that Jesus would rise again and make the way available for us to follow. But Jesus continues in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. We cannot comprehend God as long as we put him into a human box. God exceeds all of our understanding, and here Jesus separates the very physical world many of the followers expected with the very spiritual realm that is what God promises. God desires us to live well while we are in this world, but that is not the promise. We have the choice to live well for a few years or to live well for eternity. We can't have it both ways. This in no way condemns those of wealth unless their wealth is the focus of their lives and not their spiritual reward. As the more worldly disciples leave, Jesus turns to those who remain behind. And we are not told that this was just the 12. It likely included all those we would find on the upper room on Easter morning, just a short time ahead. And Jesus says, "Do you also want to go away?" Meaning, will you desert me as did all the others? And William Barclay describes this as the beginning of the end. From here, there is a rather deliberate path that leads to the cross. Many who followed Jesus now think of him as some misguided wanderer. Others who were willing to give him the benefit of the doubt now openly hate Jesus. When Jesus stops giving them food for their bellies, they can see that he is going toward persecution and they want no part of it. Call them fair-weather friends. Every man for himself. Don't get caught up in the impending disaster. People change, but God does not. Barclay tells us of the story of an artist who was creating a painting of the Last Supper. He stopped at Jesus and sought out the very fair man to use as a model for the Christ. The painting takes years, and the artist completes each disciple one at a time until only Judas is left. This time, the artist goes to the lowest of the places and the dens of vice to find just the right face. He finally finds a man with a face so depraved and vicious and takes him to the studio to finish his work. The man says to him, "I was here before. The last time you painted me as the Christ." The years between had brought much hardship to the man, most of it self-imposed. His heart had shriveled, his countenance changed to match what he held inside. And John also falls back onto Peter, and Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter did not respond to Jesus in an intellectual way, but rather from a very personal experience, from his heart. To Peter, who had witnessed so many miracles, had spent nearly 3 years of life with the Son of God, was finally convinced in his faith of Jesus. No, not convinced, but rather convicted. And this is why, in my view, so many in today's world find the real Jesus difficult to accept. As we become more intelligent, we have lost the idea of dependence upon God, our intellect blinding us to the reality of the Spirit. We have lost the ability to accept anything except what we are taught by some professor or read in some self-help book. We lean upon experts for our advice and have shut our hearts completely out. We have deserted and abandoned the only hope we ever had, and we have substituted it with something far more shallow, but more accepting of how we live in our sin-filled lives. Tomorrow, we will be celebrating Labor Day, which officially recognizes the contributions of workers make in our building of our nation's economy. We are all workers in some form, and this day represents us for being contributors in the world, setting us apart from those who only seek to take and not give. The day also recognizes the significance of work itself in creating a productive and healthy society. This celebration is for those who live in the world as God has intended, but not those who only dream of everything free with no responsibility for themselves. For believers in Jesus Christ, this holiday especially honors the human efforts of individuals as persons uniquely created in the image of God. The first examples of work recorded in the Bible were those of God Himself, and it says, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. The quality of that work was both creative and excellent. In addition, a central theme of the Protestant Reformation emphasizes the biblical perspective that all moral and lawful work reflects an inherent dignity and worth that God has infused into every vocation. Celebrating Labor Day invites us as Christians to remember that it is God who makes possible the creative and productive work we do in all fields of human endeavor. We can respect the sacredness of God's own work of creation, as well as the value and dignity God has infused within all labor for His glory and the building of His kingdom. So we close this message today considering that Peter can get it. Why can't we? Peter had the advantage of a very personal relationship with Jesus, but so can we. We have our Bibles, if we choose to read it often and carefully. We have prayer to help us come closer to God and Jesus. We have one another for encouragement and reinforcement. As Peter was faithful to the end, will we be also? I pray we never have to face any more opposition than we already have faced. But who knows? So we should be prepared. As Solomon in faith built the temple and was rewarded by the very presence of God, we can find the very presence of God in our daily lives by our seeking Jesus in all that we do. And all of this in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, and all with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's close the day with our benediction. Now, Master, You are letting Your servants go in peace if You have promised, for our eyes have seen the salvation that You have made ready in the sight of the nations, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and glory for Your people Israel. And this we offer through God the Father with the power of the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear us this message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, Savior has ransomed me. as good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He were my shield and portion me as long as life endures. My chains are. Will be forever.